The scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to see you here, and it's good to be here with you. We certainly appreciate the prayers that have gone up on our behalf, but I also know that others here are appreciative of the prayers that have gone up on their behalf also. And we certainly are thankful to be a part of this congregation and to be able to serve you and to be with you and to be your friends. I want us to recall that we've started a series of lessons a couple of weeks ago leading up to a point. And the first of those lessons came from Isaiah chapter 55, when culminated in verse 11, where it says, So shall my word be which goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And we talked about the importance of God's word, but we talked about this, that the purpose of God's Word is basically this. It's going to save those who are interested. If you're truly interested in salvation, God's Word is the way by which you can understand how to be saved. But for those who are not interested, they'll be condemned by that same Word. And that was the opening lesson for us in a series of four that pertain to the importance of us participating in demonstrating or getting the Word of God out. Last week we talked about fishers of men, and we noted that Jesus encountered a couple of men, Peter and Andrew, who were fishermen, and Jesus said to them, Follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And we discussed that, adding that James and John were also fishers of fish that would become fishers of men. And Jesus taught them to be fishers of men. And that the important aspect in all of that was Jesus' mission, which was to seek and to save that which is lost, and that we would accomplish that through preaching and teaching the gospel. And so, an encouragement for us to also become fishers of men. So, this morning I want us to think, based on the text that we chose for this lesson, to think about whether we are participating in the Great Commission, or are we rather participating in the great omission? A challenging lesson, another challenging lesson, I hope, for us to be focused upon that which is the most important thing we do as Christians, which is to take the Word of Christ everywhere. So I want us to look at the texts that we have for us that would come under this basic heading, the Great Commission. The first one's the one that Steve read for us, Matthew 28:18-20, where Jesus said, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. So Jesus is the one with the authority, and He authorized the 12 to go out to teach, to baptize, to teach. In some of the other English translations, it says to make disciples. That would mean that we're converting them, we're seeking and saving the lost. Teach, baptize, and teach. And then that last teach is the important thing. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And that's going to be a focal point of our lesson in just a moment. Then there's Mark's version of what we call the Great Commission, Mark 16:15-16. Go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, it says in the King James, every person. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. We're to preach the gospel to all. Then in Luke chapter 24, Luke 24 opens with the empty tomb, and then Jesus' interaction with a couple of disciples who are heading to a small village called Emmaus. And in that part, he hides his identity from them as he listens to what they're saying about the events of the previous few days. And then he engages them in conversation. Eventually they stop and they sit together to eat, and he's teaching them about how the scriptures applied to him. And then he allowed them to know who he was before he disappeared. And then at the end of the chapter is the focus of this text right here, where Jesus was with the 12. And in that, he mentioned unto them that all things had to take place that were written about him in the prophets, Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And then he says it behooved Christ to suffer, and that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name beginning in Jerusalem. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 1, just prior to him ascending into heaven, in their full view, he's ascending up into heaven. But just prior to that, they asked him a question, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel?" And he said this, that it's not for us to know, it's not for you to know, that's God's knowledge about the times of things such as this. But I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to stay there until you are empowered by the Holy Ghost, and that will empower you to become witnesses for me in all the world. So these are four texts that all have sort of the same message as the Great Commission, that to go out everywhere and preach the gospel to everybody, that some would be saved. We can't save everybody. That's just not going to happen because of the mindset of people, but we can take the word everywhere. So I want us to focus now on this one statement, and we touched on it a little bit last week. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Today I want us to focus on some of the things that Jesus commanded them. For instance, he's commanded those who are his followers to love. In this particular text in Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "It hath been said," you've heard that it hath been said, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, shall love your enemies. Bless them who curse you, do good unto them who hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." He goes on to talk about how he makes the sun and the rain to fall on both the good and the bad, the evil and the good. But there's more about love in the Bible than just that. In Matthew 22, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy strength." And then the second commandment, he says, is likened to it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then John chapter 13, Jesus said to the ones in the upper room that were with him, that they should love one another as he has loved them, that the world might know that he sent them. Then we're told that husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to love their husbands, and that we're to love our children. It's all about love. Because God loved us, and Jesus loved us, and we're to love. That's a command from Jesus. Now another one is about forgiving. Following the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "For if you love them that love thee, what reward have..." No, I'm sorry. That's the wrong citation there. Forgive. If you forgive them, God will forgive you. "Forgive men their trespasses, and your Heavenly Father will forgive you." But then he says, if you don't forgive them, then he won't forgive you. Peter asked Jesus one time, "How often shall we forgive somebody? As many as seven times?" And Jesus says, "No, I say unto you, 70 times seven." In other words, there's not an end to our willingness and ability to forgive someone, because there's not an end to God's willingness to forgive us. Another commandment that we got is to do good works. "Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Paul touched on that in a couple of places. In Ephesians chapter 2, Verse 10, for we are created in His likemanship unto good works which He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Or in Titus 2:14, Jesus has redeemed unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Doing good works is that which is important in the eyes of God as we are living the Christian life. So we've been commanded to do that. John told the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's a commandment for us. If we're going to be faithful to God, if we're going to be submitted to Him, then we owe Him worship, and that our worship should be in spirit and in truth, not just any way that we want to do it. In Matthew 25, the chapter on the judgment day, and the parable of the talents is an emphasis on the fact that we need to be good stewards. And the five-talent man and the two-talent man were both called faithful servants, good stewards, because they took care of that which they were given oversight from. We're supposed to be faithful stewards. Revelation 2:10 is a different type of faithfulness. It says, fear none of those things which you shall suffer, for you, Satan, will cast some of you into prison, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, that's being faithful to God even when faced with death. That seems like that would be awfully difficult. But it wasn't difficult for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. We're supposed to be humble. Supposed to be humble, not proud. Matthew chapter 23, talking about those scribes and Pharisees, those hypocrites, and they were proud of who they were. They liked to wear the names, make broad their phylacteries and the hems of their garment, and they preferred the special seats when they were in the synagogues and so forth. That's not the kind of attitude that Jesus expects of His, that we should be humble. Be like servants. You know, in the upper room, Jesus got ready to wash their feet. And Peter said, you can't wash my feet. I need to wash your feet. And Jesus said, you need to do this. You need to understand that this is a lesson for you. That you didn't come to be served. I didn't come to be served, and therefore you are not to go out to be served, but to serve others. To be humble, not proud. God giveth grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. Matthew 23, don't be like the hypocrites are. They say and they don't do. They are focused on themselves and not on others. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We are to observe this memorial. In Luke 22's version of that, when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Paul, in talking about that in his letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 11, said, and when you ever do this, when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you remember the Lord's death till He come. That's a commanded thing for us to do. And then there's this. All these things previous to this in the list are things that we would think about we should do, to love and forgive and to be humble and to do good works and to worship properly and to not be hypocrites and so forth. But we don't always think about this commandment. Remember what it said. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What does that leave out that we as His followers should be doing then? It doesn't leave out anything that would be a commandment from Jesus. They all apply to us. Preach the gospel to all. So then here's the word omission. See, I titled this lesson, The Great Commission or The Great Omission. Let's look at it from the omission standpoint. 1 John 4:7 and following, it talks about God loving because God is love and how much He loves us. Verse 10, it says that herein is love, not that we love God, but that He first loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. But in the midst of this text, it says, He that hath not love hath not God. If you omit love from your life, a commandment from Jesus to love, if you omit that, then you don't have God. So we can't omit that. Or forgiveness. If you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. We can't omit forgiveness as part of being a Christian. That's a commandment that's given to us. We can't leave it out. About good works, Matthew 25:31-46 is that part of the Judgment Day chapter, which is the separation of the sheep from the goats. And beginning in verse 41, he's talking to the goats and telling them why they're not getting to go in. And it's all about them not doing good works when they had opportunities. In other words, they saw him hungry, they didn't give him food. They saw him thirsty, didn't give him a drink. They saw him sick and in prison, they didn't go visit him. They saw him naked and didn't give him clothes. In other words, they weren't taking opportunities to do good works. And he says, I want you to depart from me. He calls them accursed. Or previously in the chapter about stewardship, we talked about the importance of being good stewards. The five-talent man was a good and faithful servant, a good steward, because he started with five and he delivered 10. The two-talent man was a good steward because he started with 2 and he delivered 4. But the one-talent man did not. He didn't do anything with his that he had oversight of except hide it so it wouldn't get lost. He was called a wicked and slothful servant, a bad steward. And that which was that little bit that he had been entrusted with was taken away and given to somebody else. He was called wicked. John 15. Jesus says, I'm the vine and ye are the branches. He later says that if there's any branches in me that bear not fruit, they will be lopped off and cast into the fire and burned. What does it mean to bear fruit for Jesus? I can tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that every one of us is charged with bringing other souls along with us to heaven. Because we can't control that. Look at Noah. Noah, it says, was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. The only people got on the boat with him were his family, and they probably would have anyway, whether they believed him or not. But all the rest of the world did not believe him. Noah wasn't held accountable for them. He was held accountable for doing what God said. Or we can look at Jonah, who was an unwilling preacher of the gospel because he didn't want to go to Nineveh, to the Gentiles, to that wicked city, and preach unto them, but God wanted him to. And even though Jonah tried to run away and hide from his responsibility, God stuck him in the belly of a fish for several days to get his attitude right. And then it was only slightly better. He went to Nineveh and he preached this, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall perish. Thinking that wasn't much of a message, I'm thinking. But the whole city repented in sackcloth and ashes. And then Jonah got mad because they did. We're held accountable for participating, not for who we are able to persuade. That falls on the Word of God. So we're supposed to participate in the Great Commission. We're supposed to take the gospel to people. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's part of our responsibility. Now, I can't go everywhere. It's just physically impossible for me to go to every place under the heaven and talk to every person that's on the face of the earth. I can't do that, but I can do what I can do. I have to be in the Great Commission somehow. I can't be part of the Great Omission, which means I'm not going to do anything. I can't save them all, so why bother? Why bother is because I'm supposed to. Why bother is because if we don't take the Word of God out to the people, then they don't have the opportunity to believe it and be saved. And I need to be bearing fruit. Bearing fruit is doing that which God says for me to do. And just as I can omit being having love and forgiveness and faithfulness and so forth, I can't omit being part of the Great Commission. I hope you're taking these lessons to the right level of the challenge which I'm issuing to all of us to participate in this. We're going to be starting Wednesday night. I hope that you will come if you're able and participate in this with us, because we don't need to be a part of the Great Omission. We don't need to be leaving that out. We need to be interested in being fishers of men. But it has to begin with us. Has some fisher of man said the right things to me so that I understand where I stand before God? That I would hear and believe and repent and confess and be baptized and become a Christian? And that I would grow and mature and have a desire to be a fisher of men so I can help others to get what I got? Not to keep it a secret, but to share it out with all. Knowing that some people are going to say, I'm not interested. I don't want to hear this. That's not my job. My job is to take it. And I'm encouraging all of us to do that. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel. We want to offer you that opportunity this morning. Or maybe you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but you're not living the faithful life because something is in your way. I can't know what that something is, but you know. Worldliness, some sin, or just not motivated. I don't know, but you can get that right between you and God if you come forward and confess it. We want to give you that opportunity. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing our song of encouragement?